Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'm looking at some of the rankings of states on financial literacy. New Hampshire, number one. They are number one. Minnesota is right behind in second place, which is encouraging. We'd be number one. Minnesota would be number one for financial literacy, but I have not balanced my checkbook since my junior year in high school. I think that would have been, that would have made up all the difference. I sure enjoyed our talk with Kim Cotola just recently from Cradle My Heart.
And always excellent.
Recommend you had a very good observation. Rebecca, you said anti-abortion is the liberal translation of pro-life.
Pretty much. At least that's the way that I see it. And it's an attempt, I think, to delegitimize by putting people who really do care about every person in the equation. That's not anti-anything. That's being pro-life because we care about and seek to defend every person's right in the equation.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Here's that's another. All.
That's good. It's good. David Bowie's apartment in New York is up for sale. I don't know if I'm going to go through it, but I might. It's $6.5 million.
So you've been on the market or in the market for a new place,
right?
Yes,
I have. He's 69-year-old. When he died, he was 69 when he died. His place is up for sale. $6.5 million. I bet it'll go fast. I think he's kind of an icon that people just want to have a piece of him.
I've heard that. Yes.
Yeah, they're nuts for him. I'm not.
Pretty much.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's we're so excited about the fall share or the spring share coming up next week. I got to get my seasons right. You know, but it starts next Tuesday.
Yes.
And we can't wait.
Very excited. That's one of my favorite times of year, really.
I agree. And what I really love about it is all the listeners that call us, write us, and they say how much they appreciate Faith Radio. It's kind of a big warm fuzzy.
Absolutely. Well, and just to hear the difference and what God is doing in all of these different people's lives. I mean, that is truly, it can be overwhelming sometimes
really
to hear the unique ways in which God is working in each and every one of us. And just to be able to share that and glorify him together, I mean, that's where it just builds me up every day. And so I love it. I'm really looking forward to it next week.
That's why we love coming to work. Is that right?
It is, but now I feel a little bit bad for everybody that's out there going to work that wishes
that
they
job?
Had that experience.
Oh, right. Right, exactly.
But you can listen to our experience, and maybe that's going to help you because you can be a part of us. You're one of our Faith Radio family.
Ours is awesome. All right. It's 6 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little break, and then we're going to talk to Kendra Smiley. I think John might be with her, too. I'm not sure. We'll find out in just a minute. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I love talking to John and Kendra Smiley. It's been a while since I've chatted with them, so it's now time to get them back on the studio line. Good morning. John, Kendra, are you there?
Yes. There was a little donger going off, a little bing.
Yeah.
Right when you were saying something intelligent and we missed it. I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Do I have John there with me, too?
You do. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Nice to hear you both. Now,
thank you.
Yeah, let's get caught up on just a couple of things real quick. Kendra, you've got a new devotional out, Mother of the Year.
Oh, yeah. It's actually, the launch date is Saturday, April 1, and it's a daily devotional for moms. And I got to tell you, Bill, the subtitle says 365 Days of Encouragement for Devoted Moms. And they kind of, that's close. I actually wrote 366, because who wants to leave those poor leap year babies out again?
That's so true.
I know. So it's very fun. It's very encouraging, I hope. At least my goal was to, you know, encourage and equip moms to enjoy the day.
Right, and I think it's one of the better books that Kendra has written. When she got done and we had gone over it and she'd read it to me multiple times, Bill, it is just it's great to read, and she did a great job. And I know I'm biased, but...
You don't even sound like you're under duress right now, John.
I know.
Yeah, it's a gunpoint.
I'm not close, but
right.
She doesn't have me in an arm hold.
Right.
Right. See, when I first read that, I thought that you, Kendra, won the award for Mother of the Year, which I was going to argue with because I believe my mother is Mother of the Year.
Well, the truth, Bill, is I actually was Illinois Mother of the Year.
Okay.
I know. But when I
back in 2000.
Yeah, the olden days.
Okay.
And when it was so funny because I thought, do they not know me? I mean, I struggled through this. I said a lot of times, John, what do I do now? I was the baby of the family growing up and babysat one time, came home, and nice little kid, came home from babysitting and said to my mom, there has got to be an easier way to make money. And so I mowed lawns.
How funny.
And so to find out that I'd been selected was kind of strange.
Yeah. Okay, let's talk about adult conversations. What are they and how do we have them and how important are they?
Well, I think they're super important because as adults, we need to try to have meaningful conversations with one another. And I think it's basically something that everybody can learn how to do. It's just a matter of making that your goal, to not just jabber at one another or argue with one another, but to actually have an adult conversation.
All right, say more, because I find this, you know, obviously it's important and it's essential, but just the framework of the term adult conversation, I just need more. I need more help.
Okay, well, I can understand that, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
There are kind of three parts to it.
Okay.
And John and I have discovered this because we realized we weren't having, at all times, adult conversations. So first of all, it's sharing the information you want to share in a non-emotional way. Okay, I'm sorry. Sometimes in conversations, I can get a little emotional, and so can John.
I think that's a very difficult one. At least it was for us until we decided that we're going to try here to have an adult conversation. And both of us use different ways in emotionalism. Kendra might cry or do her mom thing or a female thing, and my best one was pouting. And pouting, I'm kind of a more of a quiet guy, and Kendra's a talkative person. And I knew that I could really pull her string if I just wouldn't talk to her. And so that is not a good way to go into an adult conversation.
Yeah. Okay, now you say to deliver something without emotion. What if that feels manipulative, and by doing that, you've made me mad?
Okay, then we say, wait a minute. Yes. This is an adult conversation. Yeah.
Yes.
You bring everybody back on task.
Yeah, that's a great question, and when you get in the middle of it or you start it out, and if that starts happening, really, that's exactly what we do. We stop and we say, now, we're trying to have an adult conversation here, and no matter which one of us is trying to manipulate the other one, we realize, okay, we've got to get back to it. That's a great question.
Back on task, yeah. Another thing is listening as well as speaking. And, you know, a lot of times we listen only to the point of where we decided what we're going to say next, and then we quit listening. So that's another important component. And I think the third one's really important, too, and that's being willing to reword something so you can understand it better. John and I, just earlier this morning, just kind of practicing for you, Bill,
okay.
We were having an adult conversation, and finally I said, could you just say that in one sentence, please? Because I thought I was hearing an answer, but it just kept going on and on. We wanted to have an adult conversation.
And I think the last part of this whole thing of having an adult conversation is having the same goal in mind.
Yes.
So much of the time, whether we're in our parenting or just as mom and dad, adults talking to one another, we don't really have the same goal in mind. And if you don't have the same goal in mind, then it is going to be so difficult to get any place because one person is trying to do one thing and one person is trying to do the other.
Okay, we're going to take a little break. Kendra, it sounds like you're in the living room, and John, it sounds like you're in the root cellar.
The root cellar, yeah. We don't have one of those, but we do have a what we used to call it, John? Anyway, it's where we would go if there was a tornado.
Okay.
So we'll fix that before we get back to you.
We'll be back. It's 14 minutes after the hour. We'll be back just a minute more with John and Kendra Smiley. Bill Arnold here at 16 minutes after the hour. I'm having an adult conversation on the topic of adult conversations with John and Kendra Smiley. They are authors and speakers and bloggers, and they do it all. And one of the questions I have is, listening is obviously a very critical component of having an adult conversation, but I think all too often, instead of listening, we simply carry on parallel monologues. I'm just waiting for you to stop talking so I can start talking.
Yes, you're right.
No further questions, Your Honor.
Yeah. Well, there you go. And that's something that actually it can derail an adult conversation, right? You're not really listening to what's going on. Let me give you a few more. You ready for a few more things you may have tried before to derail a conversation? Okay, an adult conversation. How you deliver your message.
Tone?
And I'll tell you, if John does it with any kind of tone at all, I don't hear what he's trying to say. So you've got to avoid that sort of thing of tone.
That was one of my harder things to learn about, Bill, and that was tone and delivery. And she would say to me, your tone is bad. I was trying very hard, I thought, to get to communicate, and I found out, nope, I wasn't communicating because my tone was not good.
That's
right. So I had to learn how to do that.
Okay, John.
Here's another one. Oh, go ahead.
Hang on just a sec. John, when she says you've got a bad tone, how does that make you feel?
Well, at first it made me mad, and so then I would start pouting, and then we didn't get any place, and so I had to get over that, and so that's this whole idea. Adult conversations are not easy. It takes a while to learn how to do this.
Okay.
But they are worthwhile, so do not give up, Bill. Okay. Here's another one, having a hidden agenda.
Okay.
Like, for example, and this is not maybe a good marriage example, but, you know, John says, are you going, we live on a farm out in the country, are you going to town today?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what he really means is, we've got some dry cleaning, and I really don't want to go pick it up. But he's kind of hidden it under, are you going to town today?
Uh-huh.
And so when I say yes, and I find out what he really wants. And that's what happens a lot of times. We kind of mask the truth with something we think is going to get the desired result.
Right, and Kendra would say a lot of times, if I was getting up out of my chair, are you going to get up and go to the kitchen? And she really didn't care if I was going to the kitchen. She just wanted to ask me that because she wanted something from the kitchen. If you're going to do that, then how about you bring me this?
Could you please fill up my glass of water?
That's what she's talking about.
Yeah.
And yes, Bill, did that aggravate me? Yeah, it did.
There's that tone. There's that tone I'm talking about.
There, you've got it.
Yeah, you're really learning. You're a very quick learner.
You are.
Okay, so tone is important. Hidden agenda, what else?
I think I mentioned it, focusing on what you're going to say in reply rather than listening to what's being said. That's a good one. How about this one? And this is good for all kinds of conversations that you're having, especially when you want them to be adult. And that's bringing up one controversy after the next and never talking about possible solutions. And, Bill, that was something we said to our kids as they got old enough to maybe be considered available or eligible for an adult conversation. We said, you know what, we are willing, if you think there's a problem with something, we are willing to talk about it, but only if you're willing to listen to and to maybe suggest possible solutions to the problem.
Right, and I think Kendra just brought up a real interesting point, and that is our kids are always watching and listening. And if mom and dad can have adult conversations in front of the kids, then they're learning how to do that when they are getting married maybe someday. And the other thing that, as Kendra said, as our kids get older, then basically we want them to be making decisions on their own, we start having adult conversations with them. And we do these things, you know, teaching them how to do this. You know, what's our goal in not getting emotional here? What are we trying to accomplish with our conversation?
Mm-hmm. Okay, now my friend Todd Mulliken, who's a guest on the show, says, speak without being offensive, listen without being defensive. That's a pretty hard thing to do, because what if you have to say something that could potentially hurt someone's feelings?
Well, I think, first of all, I'd go over that, what I'm going to say, several times in my own mind, because, again, back to tone and that presentation of the message. And then perhaps there's a way that it can be said that wouldn't be as combative. I think that's true a lot of times. John's going through some things right now, having to have very difficult adult conversations with his siblings, because his mother, they're going to have to make some changes with his mom. His father died several years ago, and his mom's having some difficulties. And John is what I call the custodial child. In other words, he's the one who ultimately makes, you know, is closest. We live closest to where mom lives and all those things, his mama. And so just in this last week, he has had some very difficult conversations, hoping they would be adult conversations. And a lot of that, I know ahead of time, he's thought through. If I say it this way, I know this particular sibling is going to fly off the handle. So thinking through what you're going to say.
Okay, so if somebody says to me, I'd like to have an adult conversation with you, I would instantly feel defensive, thinking, what, I'm not an adult? You can't trust me to have a mature conversation with you? What's up with that?
Hey, Bill.
What?
Bill, listen, this is after you've already conversed with this other person, said, hey, we're not really getting any place. I've got these crazy friends in Illinois who are talking about an adult conversation.
Oh, so we use you guys as the scapegoat.
Yeah, exactly. We don't mind.
Okay, good.
I think it's really after you've actually talked about, like, let's say it is a husband and wife, and you've talked about and saying we aren't communicating as effectively as we need to, what's something that will help us communicate, and we say let's have an adult conversation. That's what was going on with Kendra and me. We were trying to communicate with one another, and we weren't communicating as effectively as we wanted to. So let's say you did have a friend, Bill, and you were trying to communicate, and there were roadblocks there, or you weren't, and so you would talk about this. Well, let's look at this having an adult conversation, and then when it comes up, just like with Kendra and I, we say, let's have an adult conversation. So then it's not offensive. The first time, you're just defining it, and why are we doing this? And then when you say to a person, let's have an adult conversation, you already know all the parameters and the rules.
Yeah, it's like a code.
There
John
you go.
And I have a lot of
there
codes.
You go.
Yeah, you guys are big on codes. I like that about you guys.
Well,
secret
thank
codes.
You.
I could come over to the Smiley House and not know a thing that was going on.
You got it, but we'd know what was happening.
I know you would. So
we don't know a foreign language, so that's the way we do it.
Well, we know a little German, but it's useless.
Yeah.
So having a tone is important, and then make sure that you speak directly and there's no hidden agenda.
Right.
And then when you talk about, Kendra, that you spend a lot of time thinking about what you're going to say, what I heard there for a minute was, I want to craft what I say to make sure I can kind of get the outcome I want.
Nope.
Okay.
You heard wrong. No offense.
Excellent. Thanks
for
correcting me.
You heard wrong. Yeah, no, it is, I want to craft what I want to say, what I think I need to say, so that I'm understood. Not so I get my way, because the other person listening can still go, well, I hear what you're saying, however, and then can give me a point to think about, you know, so that we can actually come to perhaps a decision about something.
Usually we craft what we say to win.
True.
And so that's what we're not craft. We craft what we say to pull the other one's chain.
Right, that's bad.
Oh, I've got a button here that I can push, and I know what's going to happen, and ultimately I'm going to win this conversation.
No.
If that's the goal, no matter if it's in parenting, marriage, whatever, if the goal is just to win, then you're probably not communicating very effectively.
That's right. Shame, shame, everybody knows your name. That's not what you're supposed to do.
Right. Now, do men and women have different goals? It sounds, John, like men want to win. Maybe women want to process more. And
no, I want to win, too.
You
want
to win, too? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
It's just a basic difference on how we win. Women have a different way they use to win, I think. And then it all gets into personalities and that type of thing of what we use to win. But especially in a marriage situation, as you get to know one another, you start learning how to win. And so you start using that instead of looking at it and saying, you know, what really is our goal here?
Okay, so I'm walking away today with check your tone.
Yes, good. And if you've learned that today, that's
good. And if your wife would like to thank us, she can go to,
Right. Thanks so much for being on the program, and congratulations on your new devotional, Mother of the Year. That's fantastic. Nice to talk
to you
both,
Bill.
Again. Have a great day and a great weekend. It's 26
minutes. Thank you so much.
Thanks. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little news next. We'll be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 31 minutes after the hour. How about a little news? And then when we come back, we're going to talk to Owen Strand. Looking forward to that. Be back in a minute. 35 minutes after the hour, are you finding meaning in your career? Best-selling author and speaker John Acuff says the idea of our purpose can be misunderstood in American culture today.
A lot of us believe a few very, very definitive lies about purpose. We believe you'll have one, you'll know it by 22. Everybody else knows theirs already. It'll be perfect. It'll change everything. Everything will change, and you should wait for it to show up. I'm a big believer that purpose is attracted to motion, that purpose finds you in the middle of movement. So if you've waited to find your purpose, the wait's over. You gave it a fair shot. Just get going. Get started. And sometimes we're afraid to go down the wrong path. So what I'll find is people say, I've got five passions. I don't know where to start, so I won't start anywhere. And so I'm a big believer in just start on the first one. And maybe the third one is what will really drive home. But you need to work through the first and second to be even better at the third by the time you get there. And the other thing is that it's kind of ludicrous to tell an 18-year-old you'll be able to pick a major that you'll do for the next 50 years. Your brain isn't physically formed until your mid-20s, but we expect an 18-year-old to have that figured out. And then you and I know. You and I have talked to successful 70-year-olds, and you know what they all have in common? Not a one of them would say, you know, at 22, I knew exactly where this life was going to go. I'm a big believer, and I wrote a new book about this idea that the only line you control is the starting line. You have no control over the finish line. God is going to take you places you can't even fathom, but you've got to start. So if you've got a problem with the man in the mirror, you need to deal with that.
That's some pretty good advice. I like that. If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and check it out. Up next, Owen Strand. Be back in a minute.
When your teen's life starts spinning out of control, you undoubtedly think, how am I going to survive this mess? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The book of Psalms is filled with beautiful songs of praise and thanksgiving, but it also includes some heartbreaking laments. The Psalms teaches that there is a pathway to hope, even in the midst of despair. If you're dealing with misery at home, start by having an honest conversation with God about your sorrow and suffering. Don't sugarcoat it. He can handle it. Then, look for the silver lining. Look for the ways He's actually working in your life. Could He be stretching you? Your circumstances may not change, but you can find hope in knowing this. God is near.
Learn how to deal with conflict with your teen. A new download from Mark Gregston at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It is 38 minutes after the hour. You know, Owen Strand is an author of Awakening the Evangelical Mind and the Pastor as Public Theologian. He's one of those ambitious guys that has purpose. There you go. He's a systematic theology professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he is my guest on the studio line. Owen, good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me, Bill.
Yeah, now, Strand, although it's spelled S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N, how has that been butchered in the past?
Endlessly. It's a Scottish last name, and it's a Gaelic pronunciation of a Scottish last name, which I have had the privilege of bearing in America. And so it has literally almost never been pronounced correctly on the first try. But that's okay, because I believe in a religion of grace.
Oh, awesome. All right. Now, this is an interesting subject that we're going to talk about today, because the doctrine of atonement is and always has been at the center of Christianity. But that's been challenged lately by people.
That's exactly right, yes. In recent weeks, even months, we've seen a number of challenges pop up, some on Twitter with musician Michael Gungor calling the atonement horrific and evil. William Paul Young, author of the 20 million copy selling book, The Shack, of course known to many listeners, has recently said that the atonement, making sacrifice for our sin, Christ dying in our place, is a lie we believe about God. In these and some other areas, which we can delve into if you want.
I do want to.
We see various challenges to the doctrine of atonement.
Okay, let's back up just a little bit. When this musician, Michael Gungor, called the atonement evil and horrific, and William Paul Young, who is obviously very popular right now with his movie The Shack, he also wrote a book called Lies We Believe About God. And he said about Christ's death, who originated the cross? If God did, then we worship a cosmic abuser.
That's exactly right. I mean, you can't miss just how strong Young's challenge to the doctrine of atonement is. He believes that it is essentially horrific for God to set up a system in which he requires sacrifice for sin based on his wrath against sin. And so Young continues to uphold some kind of belief in Jesus dying on the cross. He says that Jesus died on the cross as a display of true justice. But here's the thing, Bill. If Jesus did not make atonement for sin, then there, in point of fact, is no justice that is satisfied for Christians. We're all going to get God's retributive justice. That's the incredible gift of the cross, that we don't have to be punished for the sins that we have committed because of the kindness of God. Mm-hmm. But all of that is lost in William Paul Young's formulation.
Yeah, it's quite an attack on biblical theology, though. It says to lose sight of God's righteous justice is to lose our grasp of God's fathomless love.
Yeah, that's exactly right. If we do not understand that justice is behind the cross and is part of the working of the cross, then we're not actually going to be able to retain our grasp on the love of God expressed in the cross. You know, many churches want to talk about how God has shown love, tremendous love, in sending his son and his son dying for us. And that is exactly right. But in order for love to be poured out, justice has to be satisfied because God has to be true to his character. So we can't agree with William Paul Young. We have to see that all throughout Scripture, God is providing atonement for sinners because of his grace so that they can stand in his presence and be loved by him. So there's a whole biblical logic to this, as you say, that's found throughout Scripture. It begins with Abel, you know, offering sacrifices even in Genesis 4, Abraham, the blood pass ceremony in Genesis 15, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the Messiah in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. There's other texts we could mention, but that's a quick outline.
Mm-hmm. Owen, don't you think most people are just more comfortable with the idea that God is just this wandering teacher of love? I mean, come on, let's not talk about the messy and the blood and the suffering and the crucifixion.
I think you're exactly right. We actually don't want a God who is wrathful against sin and who makes atonement for sin through the death of his son. We'd much rather just follow a God, yes, as you say, who has some great teaching. He's kind of like, you know, the neighborhood hippie, organic mm-hmm. farmer or whatever.
Uh-huh.
But he has some. He goes to the weekly farmers market. But he has some religious things to say too. That's the Jesus we're much more comfortable with.
And he never, you know, really contradicts our will. He's just kind of the good neighbor. That's really who people want God to be. And so basically, they've constructed their own God, and they have no God at all.
Yeah, I wrote a book called Risky Gospel, and I call this kind of view narcissistic optimistic deism.
I love it.
In other words, we believe that God is all about us. He's totally for us. He's going to make our life impossibly right. It's always going to get better. That's what he exists to do. I think you're right. I think that's how a lot of people view God, unfortunately, and I don't think that's the biblical God.
Yeah. All right, Owen, we're going to take a little break. Lots more on this subject. It is a good one. Thank you for being such a great guest. It is 44 minutes after the hour. I'll be back in a minute. It's 46 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here talking to Owen Strand. Owen, we're talking about atonement. And Owen, we've talked about, let's talk about what the cross is, because we've been talking about what it is, and according to some of these people who are saying that why the cross? Let's talk about what it is and how we can view ourselves in light of the cross.
Yeah, the atonement is a sacrifice for sin. It is Jesus Christ dying as a substitute in place of sinners like you and me. Jesus bearing the punishment for sin that we deserve. Jesus, of course, being the God-man, deserving no part of the wrath of God, should never have tasted it in terms of his own life. But because throughout Scripture, God has been in the business of making a people for himself, a covenant people for himself who love him and walk with him by his grace, it was necessary that God would send Jesus to die in our place, wash us completely clean, satisfy the wrath of God against us, against our sin, and thus make a way for us to have eternal fellowship with God, which will very soon be realized in the new heavens and new earth. So, I mean, you really can't underplay the significance of the atonement. By the way, quickly, some people try to hold on to the cross, but say that they don't believe in the atonement. You know, they believe in the cross as a sign of victory or something, but not really, you know, Jesus making atonement for sin. But though there are tons and tons of benefits of Jesus dying on the cross, including victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell, which is not insignificant, the atonement is the crucifixion. The crucifixion is the atonement, I would say.
Mm-hmm. And as we think about the teachings of Christ, and I mean, Jesus is not only just a teacher, but he is the Savior. He is a rescuer. He does only what he can do, and it's the way he chose to rescue us. So it is just like us in our narcissistic way to decide what we like and what we don't like about God.
That's exactly right, Bill. We're not in any way enfranchised to come to Scripture and say, you know, these are the parts about Jesus I accept,
mm-hmm.
and these are the parts about Jesus I don't accept. I don't really like the bloody stuff. I do like the peaceable teaching and the kind of love revolution things. That's just not how we approach the Scripture. We don't pick and choose the parts that we like. We embrace all the Scripture, all the biblical system of redemption, and all that Jesus took on for us in order that we can gain all of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about how we're looking at Easter now, coming up in a few weeks, and the Good Friday, and as we commemorate what Christ did on the cross. How are you feeling as you get older about that day?
Yeah.
Obviously, you've thought about this a lot.
Yeah, definitely. It becomes dearer every year to recognize that Good Friday. In other words, when you're growing up, Easter is exciting, and you know it's a spiritual holiday, and you're thankful for Jesus if you're raised in a Christian home. I certainly was. But, you know, frankly, you get chocolate eggs, too. So let's not do that.
And those little yellow sponge bunnies.
That's right. You get the Peeps. I mean, yeah. Let's not lie about that.
I believe they're made of sugar, too.
They certainly are, mm-hmm. not much else. So then, as you get older, you realize, okay, you love Easter. It's not a diminishing of Easter, but Easter is significant. The victory over the grave is so significant because atonement for sin has been made. And so, yeah, Good Friday and Easter come to be seen not as these kind of two disjointed but closely connected days. No, they are absolutely vital to one another. The satisfaction of God's wrath and the cleansing of sinners, it means that we can have victory over the grave. So the two are beautifully related if we start to think about it.
Mm-hmm. Is it our America that is more inclined, because of how much we love comfort, that this is maybe possibly more offensive to us, the cross?
Oh, man. Yeah, definitely. The cross signals that things, among other things, the cross signals that things have gone horribly wrong with humanity. Every human person is an utter failure in the grand project of self-salvation and self-fulfillment. We're not hitting on all cylinders. We don't have this all figured out. We're not nice, neat, bright, and shiny people. No, we need a Savior to come and literally give his blood, his life. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's how bad the problem is. That's how bad the situation is spiritually. We need somebody to wash us in his blood. That does not jibe with your kind of airbrushed American understanding of life. But, man, it's a radical message that we need, and we need to preach weekly in our churches.
Mm-hmm. How do we have conversations with people about this subject who may not be as spiritually have the background in the Bible that we have?
I think we can tap into that, certainly in America anyway, that natural pragmatic sense that I'm fine and I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and get it done. The incarnation, which leads to the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, all shows us that that's not going to work, that we need a savior. We need salvation, as the reformers said, extra nos, beyond us in the Latin. Mm-hmm. We need somebody to come from outside of us to save us. We're used to nowadays talking about how yoga is going to save us, or, you know, always having craft coffee is going to save us or make us happy, or, you know, how money is going to, you know, fill us. All of these things fail, and we can help people see that as their life plays out. Mm-hmm. Because suffering gets every one of us.
It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when, isn't it, when it comes to suffering?
That's exactly right. It's a matter of when.
Yeah. So as we think about the cross, and I'm going to refer to a line that John Stott used, the brilliant theologian. He said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross.
Exactly. So many people tell us, I can't believe in your bloody religion.
Right.
I can't believe in your vengeful God. But Stott understood that the cross was not an extra optional doctrinal add-on for Christians who wish to have a little spiritual vitamin boost of cleansing atonement. The atonement, the crucifixion, the cross displays and reveals the love of God and also the justice of God in a unique way. It's the burning center of the Christian faith. It shows us just how serious every sin is and how bad every sinner's plight is, but how marvelously loving God is to give us Christ, to give us this kind of Savior who saves to the uttermost. He doesn't save us 98%, 97%, and then we have to, you know, add in our works. He saves us to the uttermost, to the full. What a God this is. No human mind, Bill, would devise such a God. This is truly a God who is beyond us.
Right. And Owen, is the problem that we struggle with how we view ourselves when it comes to sin?
Oh, my stars, yes.
Come on, I'm not that bad a guy. That's what people say.
That is exactly right. I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I haven't, I don't know, started a genocidal campaign in the third world country. So
right.
I'm fine.
Yeah.
Truth is, we're all condemned before God.
Yeah. When the Bible says that, you know, we're not living in darkness, we are darkness.
Yes.
And that unless we are rescued, we are headed for eternal damnation. Not
That's
fun.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, Owen, this is I love your work, and your writing is brilliant, and your books are interesting, and thank you so much for being a guest, and would you please come back on the show soon?
Thanks a ton for having me. I love the conversation, Bill. Thank
yeah,
you.
Thanks a lot. Have a great day. It is 55 minutes after the hour. Be back in just a minute.
Finding encouragement together.
You have strengthened me 1,000 times over in my walk with God, and you've empowered me to then extend God's love, mercy, and grace to others who may be hurting, falling in their walk, or who simply just need some encouragement. He's blessed me to give, and as he continues to lead, direct, and challenge me, I will continue to give. Thank you.
Learning, growing, and strengthening our faith together. Faith Radio.
It is 57 minutes after the hour. That was an interesting conversation we had with Owen Strand. Reminds me of Colossians 2, where it says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ."
For without Christ, I mean, what else do we have?
We really? Got zip, focus, nothing.
But with him, we have all things. Because everything's complete in him.
Yes, we do. So what a great verse. I'll back it up a little bit more. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There's the big word of the day, thankfulness.
We have so much to be thankful for.
Yes, and next week we've got our spring share. I had to check myself so I didn't say fall share. Spring share coming up. And for that, we are very thankful. We're very thankful for the listeners that support Faith Radio. We just can't tell you enough how much we love you. All right? There, I said it. All right, now. Have a great rest of the day. Lots of great programming coming up on the network here. We have, I think, Colin Smith is up next, and lots of great programming. Connecting Faith at noon, Susie Larson at 3. It's an all-star lineup. Thanks for being with us. I'll see you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.